Scripture reading for today will be found, it's taken from Galatians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 16. That's Galatians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 16. If you're using the Bibles located in the pews, it can be found on page 1122. The Bible reads, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoy? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. We're thankful that you're here. It is a delight to be with you. We missed you, and it is a delight to be back again. Let me say to the congregation and offer my apologies for this month and the amount of times that I've been away. You might be wondering about that. Seems like a lot. I see that smile. It's wry at this point. Feel like I owe you that much because I love you. So let me offer this to you very quickly. I missed you, number one. These plans are made generally years out in advance, and occasionally a circumstance will arise and somebody will slip in the midst of plans already made. Such was the case with the trip to Dubai. Brethren asked, "Can you come?" "Well, when?" They scheduled a date and off we went with plans already had on bookends of that. And so April has been a tough month for my being here. For that, I apologize. That's not normal. It is not. We are helping brethren, though. Everywhere I go, we go. And so the church is larger than us in this building. So we're simply preaching the gospel to other brethren and encouraging them. I told you 7 countries are present. Brethren assured us they were encouraged for our having been there, and they were thankful that you supported the trip and allowed us to go. Last week, we had 2 baptisms and 2 restorations in that gospel meeting. Well, that's as much your work as it is mine. It is not my intention to have months like April. Do the very best we can not to have them back to back, certainly so, and certainly not more than 2 in a month. That happened this month. I apologize. Do better in the scheduling, and hopefully that won't happen again. Do you forgive me? I appreciate it. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to end up there this morning. We won't start there, though. The title of the sermon comes from Paul's question, "Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" But before we get that, and actually the sermon won't actually come out of Galatians 4. The question will. The sermon will come out of Galatians 1. We'll look at 3 things that Paul says there relative to the truth. But before we get there, let's talk about our Lord for just a moment, because ultimately he's the one behind the question. The Lord, our Savior, made many claims in his ministry. Among the most memorable is probably his claim to be divine, which actually he claimed more than once, and a claim the Jews understood him to make and for which they sought to kill him. One of those claims is recorded in John chapter 5, verse 16, beginning. The Bible says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They understood the claim. I apologize for this too. I need to pause and stop and say this. And that is, I meant to say thank you to the brethren who have stood in my stead. I meant to say that. I stood up and my thoughts sat down, unfortunately. So thank you to the brethren who have stood in my stead. John chapter 5, verse 16, we continue. The Lord made that claim again on more than one occasion. John 10, he says it again. Similar language, actually. And the Jews have the same reaction. There Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." The Bible says when he says that, the Jews took up stones again to kill him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" They answered, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." Well, what's the blasphemy? because thou being a man makest thyself God. When Jesus says God is his Father, he is saying he's equal to God. When Jesus says I and my Father are one, he is saying I am equal to God. In other words, I am God. And this claim the Jews understood, referred to it as blasphemy, and twice wanted to kill him for that claim. Jesus didn't just claim it, though. He proved it. He made other claims. Not simply that he was divine. In fact, it is the proof in the case that being divine, the other claims, well, they're easy to believe. But he made claims that nobody else has ever made. Among them is when Jesus talked about death, he talked about death like no one ever has or will. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Nobody has ever spoken about death in that way. But Jesus just didn't say it. He did it. He walked out of the grave. That's evidenced by the apostles' eyewitness. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. Acts 2, 29 through 32. They say, we are witnesses of these things. But not only that. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul says he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. Further evidence is the fact that the message was preached in Jerusalem where he was crucified. If it weren't true, they could have gone to the tomb and got the body and said, see, here's the body. He's not risen. Here's the body. Well, they offered no such proof. But not only did they not go get the body, the apostles and the early church were willing to die. Very few people are willing to die for a lie, but they did, because it wasn't a lie. They had seen him, and they said, we can't help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. They were threatened. Don't preach it, Acts 4. They preached it. They were beaten, Acts 5. They counted a joy that they should suffer shame for his name. Eventually, they died because they had seen the resurrected Christ. I tell you all that simply to tell you about another claim that Jesus made, and this one is relevant to our sermon this morning. And this one stands out, too, as significant and important. This one stands out and is a call to everybody who inhabits heaven and earth. This one settles all disputes from the dawn of time until this very hour. This claim is a declaration to every legislature and judiciary that will ever exist. It is one that lawyers and judges should hear, because the one who made it will judge all men. What's the claim? In John chapter 13, our Lord is preparing his apostles to leave. He says, I am going away. And so he serves them and gives them an example in John 13. He comforts them in John chapter 14, assuring them he will return for them. He cleanses them and he charges them in John 15, assuring them, without me, you can do nothing. He tells them in John 16, I'll send you the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. I'll send him to you. I'll not leave you orphans. In John 17, he prayed for himself, for his apostles, and for all those who would believe on him through their name. And finally, in John 18 and 19, he goes to the garden and eventually to the cross. And it is in within this section of scripture that he makes the claim that we want to focus on this morning. It is found in the midst of the comfort that he provides, beginning in John 14 and verse number 1, where he says to the apostles, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What's the claim? While we could focus on all three parts of that claim, it is the second one that draws our attention this morning. Jesus said, I am the truth. The divine nature in a body is the truth. The implications of that are many, and they are immediate. If Jesus is the truth, then any disagreement with Jesus is of necessity wrong. If Jesus is the truth, then of necessity, whatever he taught is correct. The divine nature cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. And since truth is both practiced and spoken, see Acts 1 and verse number 1, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, it is also then the case that however Jesus acted is always right. Whatever he did is right and should be done. Whatever he did to his fellow man is the right way to treat a human being. And however he responded and interacted with his father, that's the right way to behave toward God. It is also certainly the case that if Jesus is the truth, then no human philosopher, no religionist, no scientist, no poet, or any human being can ever, under any circumstances, know better than Jesus knows. The claim of Christ as the truth brings us to our title this morning. For the Apostle Paul would say to the brethren in Corinth, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came determining not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, what Paul says is, when I preach, I only want to preach you the truth. This was not always believed by the Apostle Paul, and it certainly was not always practiced. There was a time in Paul's life when he didn't believe Jesus was the truth. He was doing, in fact, all he could to oppose Jesus at every turn. When we hear this defense in Acts chapter 26, by the time he stands before Agrippa and gives his defense, he's now a believer. But in giving that defense, he gives us some insight into a time in his life when he did not believe Jesus was the truth. In verse number 8 of chapter 26, he says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them off in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even to strange cities." Paul is recounting a time in his life when opposing Christ was personal for him. He thought it and he did it. "I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus." Paul was, in fact, on his way to continue that very work when he met Jesus. He was confronted by the Christ he persecuted. He learned that he was wrong and that Christ was the truth. See Acts 9:1-18. The man who persecuted the way became the greatest proponent of the gospel he once tried to destroy. So imagine then, now that the Apostle Paul, who once tried to destroy the truth, is now preaching the truth, imagine his reaction when he realizes there are those inside of the body of Christ taking men away from the truth. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7, when he now speaks about Christ, he talks about Christ in such glowing terms. He says it is his earnest desire to do nothing but to know him and the power of his resurrection. Concerning his past life, Paul says, "I gave it all up. I count it but waste." Friends, that's the power of truth when you get it. Truth converts. It turns people around. It heals. It helps. It frees. It leads. It comforts. It assures. It gives hopes. And eventually, truth leads to heaven. Now, the truth of the matter is, all those things could be said of Jesus. They're the reason that the gospel is good news. It's the reason Paul was put into the service of the Lord, to preach the truth. When he took the gospel, this good news, this truth, and he took it around the world, the truth had profound impact on the lives of the people who heard it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, here's Paul's reaction, or what he says it happened. When the truth got to Thessalonica, Paul says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you," verse number 8, "in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God." People who didn't know God, people who worshiped stone and wood and things graven by the hands of man, now turn from that when they learn the truth to serve the living God. It didn't just turn people from idolatry, though. It turned people from immorality. When Paul went into Corinth, you should do a little research into the city in the times of Corinth, because to live a life of debauchery and sinfulness and wickedness was said to be one who Corinthianized. Such was the state of the city. Such was the state of the people. But when truth got there, when Paul went into Corinth and preached Jesus to them, this is the reaction it had. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither will sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." When Paul went into Corinth, that's the way they were. When he preached the gospel and left, he says, "But you were justified. You were sanctified. You were washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, don't you ever believe for one second that the gospel won't change men in America. It changed men in Corinth. When the truth got there, the gospel preached among those in Colossae had the power to deliver them from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Souls were saved and on their way to heaven because they had heard the truth. Therefore, when you open up the book of Galatians, and Paul is hearing that the brethren are allowing false teachers among them, and that the false teachers, as he had predicted, are not sparing the flock, and they are taking people away from the truth, his reaction is urgent. He wrote, rebuked, preached, prayed, pled for his brethren to reject false teachers and hold on to the truth. Brings us to the book of Galatians this morning in chapter 4. Paul asks his brethren a question. It is a piercing question, and friends, you should ask yourself the same question this morning. Paul says to those brethren concerning their previous relationship, "Here's how you once treated me." In fact, he says of their reception, "You received me as an angel of the Lord, as the Lord himself. That's how you once received me." And so he asks now, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Given the many benefits of hearing the truth, it would naturally be thought that anybody telling you the truth would be loved, would be well received, and everybody would be happy because the truth has come and set one free. Paul's question, though, and the reality is, people don't always live what they should live, not even God's people. For some people, the answer to Paul's question is yes. You can tell me what I want to hear. You can tell me what I like to hear. But if you tell me the truth and it demands that I change, you tell me the truth and it means I'm not doing what I want to do and I need to do something different, you tell me the truth and you're trying to point out where I'm the one in error and making a mistake. Listen, you and I can lose all kind of friendship over this. In fact, you can become my enemy. I can actually reach the point where I hate you. It happened to Micaiah. You remember back in the days of Ahab, when he wanted to go to war, he asked Jehoshaphat to go with him. 400 prophets came before them and said, go up. Jehoshaphat said, is there not anybody else here we can inquire about of the Lord? Ahab said, yeah, there's one more, but I hate him. He'll never speak well of me. He never says anything good concerning me, but always evil. And I hate him. Stephen ran into people like that. Stephen preached the gospel and they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. And by the time the sermon was finished, Stephen was being stoned. Our Lord ran into an individual like that. He stood before Pilate. Pilate knew the truth. Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. Pilate said, why? What evil hath he done? And then Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? You know, we could say of Pilate, he wouldn't have known truth that it stood right in front of him. Because it did. He stood right in front of him. Paul's question to the Galatian brethren is our question this morning. We want to look at three truths the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that he told these brethren. And as we progress in the weeks ahead, we'll look at other truths that Paul points out. With the question being the same every time, you should examine yourself this morning and ask your heart, does one become your enemy if he tells you the truth? Verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul told the brethren the truth about his apostleship. The book opens, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He commends the brethren in verse number 2, grace to you, peace from God. Verse number 3, he says of Jesus, he gave himself for our sins. He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Paul says he was an apostle, a delegate, an ambassador, a messenger, one sent on behalf of another. Paul says, that's what I am, but I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, I am an apostle made so with that understanding by Jesus Christ. Paul was appointed by heaven to preach the gospel. He says, my apostleship is not from men. It's not by men, and I didn't get it from men. In fact, Jesus said this of Paul, Acts 26, verse 15. Paul standing again, giving an account of his life and his mission and his work. He says, I said, he's recounting his conversation with Jesus. He said, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I shall appear unto thee. Jesus made Paul. God made Paul. Heaven made Paul an apostle. Why tell you that? Because, friends, people discount Paul's apostleship. Notice what he says in Galatians 1, 10 and 11. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. To the brethren in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 14:37, he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. Peter, another apostle, agreed that Paul writes scripture. 2 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter said in account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. What's the point? The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of 27 New Testament books. Can you imagine what's done to the Bible if you erase his writings? No, the Apostle Paul spoke on a great many subjects. He wrote by inspiration on worship. He wrote by inspiration on salvation. If we stand up and preach what Paul preached about worship, and that's contrary to how you presently worship, would we become your enemy? Because we tell you the truth. If the Apostle Paul said a person is saved in this fashion and somebody else says they're saved this way, and we stand with the Apostle Paul who says his apostleship came from heaven, is he telling the truth about that? Because if he is, then he's writing scripture. And if he says a person is saved this way and you say a person is saved that way, would we become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh, it's imperative that you understand the truth about Paul's apostleship. What about holy living? For Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3, beginning, let none of these things be once named among God's people. What about marriage? Husband's head of the wife. Who wrote that? The Apostle Paul penned that in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Who wrote that? The Apostle Paul. Let you acknowledge things I write are the commandments of God. Are they or aren't? I've actually heard people, sat with people, sat right down with people, members of the Lord's body. And they told me, oh, the Apostle Paul wrote that, but you know, that was for the, really? The Apostle Paul wrote that, but that was for that time and that period, and that's outdated. Not if the Apostle Paul wrote it. No, if the Apostle Paul wrote it, he wrote it by inspiration because heaven made him an apostle. And if Paul wrote it and he preached Jesus and he preached the truth, would I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What about parenting? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Friends, that's always going to be right. That's always going to be right. Honor your father and mother. That's always going to be right. It's the first commandment of promise. You may live long upon the earth, the Lord has promised, given you. What about fathers? Provoke not your children to wrath. Bully fathers? What about it? God's against it. Apostle Paul wrote that, then it's true. What about morality? We read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He'll deal with it in Galatians chapter 5 in this very book. Is he writing the truth? The first thing that Paul addresses is, listen, the things that I'm writing come from heaven. And people keep trying to dismiss half of the New Testament by with the wave of a hand, nothing more than saying, well, the Apostle Paul wrote that, and he was a chauvinist, and he wasn't married, and he hated women. No, sir, it won't do. It won't do. Apostleship came from heaven. But then secondly, Paul told the brethren the truth about the gospel and its singular nature. That's verses 6 to 12. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. He would immediately run into problems with some people. Because the Apostle Paul is teaching that people can remove themselves from the truth. This idea of once saved, always saved is immediately refuted in verse number 6. Paul says it's happening. I marvel that you're so soon removing yourselves. They're in the very process of leaving the Lord. And Paul says, I marvel that you're doing it. In fact, I marvel not simply that you're doing it, but that you're doing it so quickly. From him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul says and uses the word another in verse number 6 and verse number 7. Paul says there is not another gospel. There's not a different one. There is not something other than what we preached unto you. But if somebody comes and they preaches a different gospel, Paul says that person should be accursed. Here's what ends up happening. When people don't love the truth, the one who tells them the truth becomes the enemy. And they completely take their focus and their attention off the one who's telling them wrong. They excuse the wrongdoer. They excuse the one telling the lies. They excuse the false teacher. And they point out how the wickedness is in the one who's bringing the truth. It's rather amazing the way this works. The truth is, the ones who are perverting the gospel is the problem. Not the person who points out the perversion of the gospel. But when you don't love the truth, when the person who preaches it can become your enemy, it's why Paul is over there asking, am I the enemy? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's not the preaching of the gospel that's the problem. It's the preaching of another gospel that's the problem. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says the gospel is God's power to save. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are those who say you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, you either do or you don't. The gospel teaches one or the other. Doesn't teach both, though. There is no ways to heaven. You go your way, I go mine. We'll both arrive there at the same time. No, sir, no, ma'am. That might work with destinations we have. You go this way, I'll go that way. And one might be longer than the other. And eventually we can wind our way and we'll end up. There may be 6, 7, 45 ways to get to your house. I don't know. There are not that many ways to get to God's home. We're talking about the second thing Jesus said. He said, I am the truth. But before he said truth, he said way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord said, no man comes to the Father but by me. The gospel is God's power to save. What it teaches, we must do. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says we are buried with him in baptism. That like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we also should walk in newness of life. The new life begins after the death, the burial, and the resurrection, just as it did with Jesus. So it does with us. You can't get the new life without the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. For individuals who say you don't have to do that, friends, they're teaching you another gospel. It's not the one Paul preached. In fact, Paul says he delivered unto the brethren what he received. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. What did you receive, Paul? Ananias went to Paul, then Saul, and said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul says, I told you what he told me. What did he tell you? Arise and be baptized. That's the gospel. Bible says it's the form of doctrine, the pattern that's to be followed. Romans 6:16-17. That you obeyed from the heart that form, that pattern of teaching. What's the pattern? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, you can't get there without that. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed, that somebody has come in and taught you another gospel. And friends, listen, just for the record, and before we move on to this third and final point, let me say this. Paul's not talking to denominationalists. Every time God's people read the New Testament, they immediately jump right out of the text and into the world. There is no denominational people in the New Testament. There aren't any other churches. He's not writing to any of them. And we always seem to think, well, yeah, those Baptist people, boy, I tell you, they need to obey. Yeah, sure, they need to obey. He's not talking to them, though. Because brethren are now in the body talking about, well, you know, we have restudied. We've reconsidered. We used to believe, and now it seems we didn't have that thing right, that thing. You know what we once taught? The world has changed. Brethren are saying that. Gospel preachers are saying that. Elderships are saying that. And they're saying that to God's people, and far too many of God's people are accepting of it. It's what's happening in Galatia. In chapter 2, we won't look at it this morning. Time won't allow, and that's fine. We'll come back. But in chapter 2, Paul says, false brethren, not denominationalists, brethren, false brethren brought in unawares to spy out our liberty and bring us into bondage. Christian friend, it is absolutely high time for you to know what you believe and why you believe it. And far too many of God's children either don't know or haven't made up their mind yet, and is waiting for the next smooth, charismatic, good-looking, handsome preacher to come along and just tell them. And they will. They will. They'll wow you with their magnetism. And some of them are impressive. I don't mind telling you. I'm impressed. You hear what he said? You hear how he put that together? Did you listen to the... Wow, that is impressive. Impressively wrong. Paul says, brethren, they're after you. There's only one gospel. Still only one gospel. Will a person become your enemy if he tells you there's only one gospel and all other gospels are a perversion? Will one become your enemy if they tell you all other gospels will lead you to eternal ruin and damnation and estranged from the Lord our God? Will somebody become your enemy if they tell you that? The third thing Paul tells the brethren in Galatians chapter 1 is that he told them the truth about his father's religion. From verse 13 down to the end of the chapter, Paul talks about his life, his past, and his father's religion. He says in verse number 13, "For ye have heard, brethren, ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life, the way I used to live. You heard about me." And they had. I doubt there were many Christians in the first century that hadn't heard of Saul of Tarsus, who had become Paul. I doubt there wasn't many who didn't hear of him. Paul says, "You brethren heard about me. You heard about my conversation times past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion. Above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." Paul says, "But when it pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him." Paul says there was a time in my life when I was absolutely committed to the traditions of my father. And to that religion, I gave my life. There are a lot of people who could absolutely, absolutely understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. They have given their lives. In fact, they will tell you, "And I have no reason not to believe them." That they grew up. You hear the phrase sometimes, "I grew up in the church." You hear people say that. "My mother was devout in what she believed. My father was on the deacon board. My mother was this person and in the church. And we helped build that church. And we were there every single." And are you telling me they can understand? That's what Paul is saying. Paul says, "That's the way I was. I was totally dedicated to my father's traditions. I gave my life. In fact, I was not one of these people who sat around saying, 'Oh, no, no, I believe.'" Paul says, "I was on the road persecuting Christians. I was out there getting my hands dirty. I was fully invested and committed. I gave my voice against them. I tried to stomp out Christianity. In fact, when Stephen was being stoned, I held the garments of the ones doing the stoning." And in Acts chapter 8, it's that same Saul who wreaks havoc in the church. Somebody say today, "You don't understand. You're telling me to leave my father's religion. You don't understand how committed I was." Yes, I do. I know a man who is committed to his father's religion. And if that's the zeal you had, God bless you. But when you learn the truth, friends, you need to take that same zeal and direct it in the area of truth. You don't need to change your commitment. You don't need to change your zeal. You need to change your direction and your allegiance. You need to obey the truth. And Paul says, when he got the truth, in fact, don't take my word for it. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Read it along with me. We don't make this stuff up. We encourage you to read the Bible. I was talking to the young people this morning. By the way, if you're a parent of one of those young people in the high school class, you got some fine young people. Thank God for you and the job you did on those young people. They're fantastic. We appreciate them. Want to encourage them. I did tell them this morning, ask your parents, challenge them, not in a bad way. Don't be rude, disobedient, that sort of thing. I did say that. They'll vouch for me. I said that. Didn't I say that, young people? I just need one of y'all to say yes. Didn't I say that, young people? Not one of y'all going to say yes to that? Not something? Okay, I see one. Thank you. I didn't tell them that. What I did tell them, though, was challenge your parents in this regard. Ask questions about what you believe. Don't take somebody's word for it. Don't simply trust it because we say it. Investigate it. Challenge it. Think, because you're required by God to develop and have your own faith. Don't leave the house on your parents' faith, get out in the world and get tested, and your parents aren't there, and suddenly you crumble under the weight of a challenge. Capitulate and then give in and become a non-believer in some of these people who say, "Well, I used to believe in God, but I don't anymore." No, you find that out and shore that up before you leave the house. You sit with your parents and you ask questions. And parents, give them good Bible answers. Don't throw them this stuff on a whim and say, because I said so. It ain't because we said so. It's because God said so. And they need good answers for that. There's a reason I told you that. I'm sure of it. What it was, I don't know anymore. Acts chapter 8. When Saul met Jesus, was told in verse number 4 that he needed to go into the city. That's Acts 9, not Acts 8. But he was told, go in the city, it'll be told you what you must do. And when he did that, Acts chapter 9, when he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, read verse 18 with me and following. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He has come on this journey to persecute Christ. In fact, Jesus said to Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's interesting. If you look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 4, therefore they that were scattered away, I'm sorry, verse number 3, Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus asked Saul why, verse number 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's making havoc of the church, Acts 8, 4. Jesus says, you're persecuting me. Acts 26, Paul says, I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. I was zealous for my father's religion. He meets Jesus. Jesus says, go into the city. It'll be told you what to do. When he arrives there, Ananias says, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Paul, what did you do with your father's religion? Verse number 20 of Acts chapter 9 says, and straightway. You should read that as immediately. He preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. People sometimes, members of the Lord's body, are sometimes bothered, maybe even agitated, when we talk to somebody in the denominational world, they don't want to give up their father's and their mother's religion. They want to hold on to it. In fact, when y'all have Bible discussions, they debate you, fight you, rock back and forth with you, get in there and say, no, but what about it? What about it? What about it? What about it? Sometimes God's people say of those people, oh, they just got a bad heart. Nah, they don't want it. That ain't always true. No, sometimes this person is committed to what they have believed. What they need is the truth. And when a person like that gets the truth, they are like that on the other side of truth. Sometimes what we would rather have is some of these milquetoast people who don't believe nothing. They're more like the Galatians. They believe it this day. They believe something else tomorrow. They believe something else. By the time you get to them, they're like, I don't believe. I've been baptized 17 times. You make 18. And then they get baptized. Yeah, they obey. Okay, fine. But then you can't find them the next service. Have no more conviction. No more commitment than nothing. When the Apostle Paul got the truth, he immediately gave up his father's religion. Now that's the requirement, friends. You came with your father's religion today. You should know this. If it's not the Lord's church, the one you can read about in the Bible, it's not God's religion. You should know that. You should know. And friends, listen. Family, let me say this to our family, and then we'll talk again to our guests and our visitors and our friends. To the family, listen. You want to urge people to investigate. You want to urge people to go look. Do the research. Friends, anybody who takes the Bible and the Bible only will never run into a denominational church. You ain't got to worry about that. 1,500 years later comes the Reformation. Hundreds of years later comes Catholicism. 1,000 years is going to pass before the denominational world in earnest begins. You ain't got to worry about finding it in the New Testament. It ain't there. And so encourage people. Yes, take your father's religion and measure it to the scriptures and see, did it begin in Jerusalem? Was the Spirit outpoured? Did Jesus promise to build it? Can you find it in the Bible? Is it established by him and not by a man or a woman? Hundreds, thousands of years after the close of the revelation. Where's the answer to those questions? No, it's not in there. Don't give up on people because they have their father's religion. But let me say this to our friends and our family and our guests. Friends, family, we don't become your enemy because we tell you the truth. Paul is a shining example. The truth is, he had the wrong religion. He had the wrong traditions. That's the truth. He tells it. And he gave it up for Jesus. He obeyed the gospel. He began to preach it. It's wonderful how this chapter closes. Paul says, with regards to the brethren and his work among them, he said, they had heard only, verse 23, that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Watching baptisms never get old. We glorify God in the person who gives up the religion that was wrong and obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved by God. One final passage, friends, and sermon will be yours. Why is it so important? There are two things that are important. Number one is this. Brothers and sisters, neighbors and friends, when you hear the truth in any area of your life, you need to respond to it and give up whatever is wrong. Those who don't love the truth, those who don't believe the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul references the false brethren in chapter 1. He says, they preach another gospel. They pervert the gospel. He is going to talk about them in earnest in chapter 2. They are men and women standing before congregations just like this one. Somebody's preaching the truth. Somebody's not. You have an obligation and responsibility to find out. Pray this. We won't become your enemy because we tell you the truth. Not a Christian, become one. There is no way to be a Christian other than the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You turn from sin. You confess the name of Jesus. You allow yourself to be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and he saves you. Friends, that's the truth. You live a faithful life, not a flawless or sinless life, but a faithful life, and you go to heaven when you die. That's the truth. If you've never done that, friends, you need to. Hope we don't become your enemy because we tell you the truth. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.